pictures, and then they will portray what you look like on your 50th wedding anniversary. So I did that, and this is what they portray Janice and I will look like. So, such a happy couple. Married for 50 years, spent 50 years together there. Now, and before any of you ask me after the service, what is that website? That's all made up. But it is. I'm happy we could share our anniversary here with you because you're our family, and we're just thankful we could do that. We've been on mission trips, or one of us would be on a mission trip on our anniversary and things like that, but it's just great that we could be here today. Before we head into our sermon, or heading into our sermon, watch this little short video clip here.
Jesus Fan Club mug, $13. Testament, 50 cents. WWJD bracelet, $4. Trendy tee, $15. Perfectly place ichthys on your car, $7. Having merely the appearance of a Christian? Worthless.
You know, that's kind of what we talked about last week, that in the midst of troubling times, and if we just have the profession of a Christian, but we're not doing the deeds of a Christian, acting that way, staying compassionate, that's about how much it's worth. The week before that, we talked about stay calm. Last week, stay compassionate. The week before that, stay calm. In the midst of all of the trouble of the times we live in, and maybe what you're going through in your personal life, it's easy to panic. I wonder, where's God? But God is still in control. He still has a plan. He still has his promises that he's going to keep. And he's still going to come back someday to take us to be with him. So don't panic. And why are we studying this? Why are we studying a series called Now What? You know, when we look around as we see things are so bad, we just throw our hands up in the air and say, well, what are we supposed to do now? How am I supposed to act now? These are the things that we need to do in troubling times. But the truth is, they're not the natural things to do in troubling times. They're not the easy or natural. They don't come natural in those times. It's natural to panic or to turn inward, those type of things. Well, one of the coolest things I believe I ever got to do was back in 2003, got to go and do the Richard Petty driving experience, where you actually get to drive a race car. And don't I look like a race car driver? You know, it was one of the neatest things. But I'll tell you, the favorite part of it was they take you out and they show you, drive you around the track and show you, says, now when you're coming down the straightaway, the backstretch here, you keep it floored all the way till you see this orange mark on the wall, and that's where you lift. And you go out there the first time, and you start down the backstretch, and you're just flying. You're going down the backstretch, and with those bank turns, it actually looks like you're just going to run into a wall because it's such a sharp turn. And your mind is going, lift, you know, don't stay forward all the way to the orange mark on the wall. But it's another part of you is going, no, don't lift, you know, you can do it. And that was, to me, was the most fun because, you know, you're getting to go down the backstretch like 140 some miles an hour and that wall's just coming at you. And I'm going, don't lift, and your body's trying to lift. And I use that illustration for this. It's not natural to keep going when you see danger. But God would be saying to us today in our now what times, man, don't lift. Keep going. You know, pedal to the metal. Keep going. Stay calm. Be compassionate. And today, the things we're going to be talking about this week is our now what is stay constructive. Keep building. Constructive in this context is defined as promoting improvement or development or even creation of something. I think back to what it says in Ecclesiastes 3:3, you know, where it says there's a time to build and a time to tear down. And I can't help but believe that we're living in a time in history where it's a time to tear down. I remember as a young child in school, those first years, and you're learning about the great people that have invented and discovered and founders of our nation, and Benjamin Franklin and George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, all of these people, you know, and you read and they're just your heroes. They're held up for you to esteem. And then I remember getting on up into like junior high, and then there was that shift in culture where they wanted to start tearing down. And I remember them start telling, well, you know, Christopher Columbus was this evil person. You know, Benjamin Franklin believed this, and you know, Thomas Jefferson. Next thing you know, they were tearing down our heroes. Do you ever hear the word secularism or secular or secularize? It's a word that's tossed around a lot. It means the indifference to or rejection of or the exclusion of religion or religious considerations. Does that sound like America today? Where everything has come to the point where God is not even considered. He's excluded. And it's actually been trying to be done away with. Just to mention a couple of things. And this, our sitting president, and this is not a criticism towards Democrats, Republican, or whatever, but it's the first time in our history that a president has announced to the world, we're not a Christian nation. Just this past month in Arizona, a citizen was jailed for having a weekly Bible study in his home because it said he broke zoning laws by doing that. This week, our agricultural secretary was holding a press conference and addressing the media and talking about the widespread drought that's across our country. And he said, I've been praying for rain. And he's come under attack because, as a U.S. official, he said, I've been praying for rain. Just this last month, the first same-sex wedding was performed on a United States military base in New Jersey, performed by one of our military chaplains. Maybe we need to move a little closer to home. Maybe we just think that's somewhere out there where it's getting secularized. But being a youth minister for so many years, I remember, and I'm so sure that you do too, that no school would have ever scheduled anything on a Wednesday night. But as I saw my youth ministry move on, schools began to schedule anything they wanted to on Wednesday nights because no consideration was given to the church. And now we've seen that move to, then you say, well, nobody would ever schedule anything on a Sunday morning. And now travel ball and soccer tournaments and everything else is scheduled, not just on Sunday afternoons, but they begin on Sunday mornings. The secularization of America. Well, let me just give a little note here, though, to coaches, to parents, grandparents, to all of us. It's not the coach's job or their organization's or anybody else's job to preserve our religious institutions and things we believe are important to teach our children. It's our job. So we can't count on the coaches or anybody else to do that. If we don't like the direction it's heading, then stand up against it and push back against it. They can't play ball without our children. Secularism, the point I'm making, isn't neutral. It isn't neutral. It is not content to coexist with Christianity. Its ultimate end will be the eradication, the removing of all religious foundations of America. Remove them from public life. We see that all the time. Somebody's upset that a cross is put out in public or a nativity scene is put on public ground. It's easy to get discouraged. Easy to become cynical, to throw up our hands and say, what's the use? But God wants us to stay engaged with this world, to stay constructive in this world, to keep working for what we believe in. Now, we're going to look at an account today. It's found in John chapter 21. If you want to go ahead and turn there, John chapter 21. We're going to go there in just a moment. But we're going to see in that an encounter Jesus has with his disciples, and particularly one of his disciples, we're going to see what being constructive or staying constructive really is and how it had an impact on this person. You know, we can all identify with Simon Peter. Whether we want to admit it or not, we can identify with Simon Peter because we understand how he feels. Simon Peter was always one step forward and two steps back. One minute, Jesus says to him, Simon, that's great. You're a rock. Then the next thing, Jesus having to say to him, "Get behind me, Satan." The first one out of the boat, always the first one to speak up, but he was also the first one to stick his foot in his mouth. And if we're honest, we identify with him very much. As we come to this account, Simon Peter finds his life has been torn down. One day he's walking with the King of Kings. He's one of the disciples. He's one of the inner three, you might say. But now we find that Jesus has been arrested. Simon Peter has done just the opposite of what he said he would do. "I'll never desert you, Jesus," but says that he denied him three times. And on the third time, it says that he even called down curses from heaven. Have you ever done something that you, when it came out of your mouth or you did something, and when it's the moment it's over, you go, "I can't believe I did that. I can't even believe I was capable of doing something like that." And the great shame comes on you, just like the shame that came on Simon Peter when he was warming himself around that fire and the woman came up and said, "Aren't you one of them? Aren't you one of his?" That's how Simon Peter felt. His world has been destroyed. He is broken and beaten. And that's where we pick up our story. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's appeared to a number of people through the days since he's risen. And on this occasion, some of his disciples have gone back to what they did before they met Jesus, and they fish for a living. And they go back to fishing. And early in the morning, Jesus comes out, and he stands on the shore, and he yells out to them in the boat, and he says, "Hey, have you caught anything?" And they said, "No, we hadn't had any luck." And he said, "Let your nets down on the right side of the boat," like that's going to make some kind of big difference, but they do it. And they haul in a miraculous catch of fish, and it's such a catch that they know it's not from human standards. And that's when they go, "It's Jesus. That's Jesus on the shore that's calling out to us." And just like Simon Peter would be, he doesn't wait for them to be able to get the boat in the shore. He jumps in the water, swims ahead of the boat, and they fall along behind. And when they get to the shore, they find that Jesus has already got a fire built, and he's ready to fix them a meal. And that's where we pick up in John 21, verses 15 through 19. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "And feed my sheep, feed my lambs." Verse 16, again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." What was Jesus doing? What was Jesus doing here asking these questions? At first glance, it almost looks like Jesus is being insensitive, calling Peter out in front of these other guys. I mean, isn't that something he should do in private? I mean, you know, it seems a little insensitive. He had to know this was a tough time for Peter, and to relive that incident, to be brought up that he had denied him three times, and by asking him three times, "Do you love me?" But actually, when you think about it and go deeper into it, Jesus was doing a great favor for Peter. He could have told him these things in private, but they would have never been announced to the group. By doing it in front of these other disciples, he was saying to them, "Simon, you're back on the team. Simon, I'm counting on you. Simon, we got a job to do. You've got a future, and I'll tell you what that future is." You see, Jesus looked, just like Jesus had looked through the mist and the haze of time just days before and said, "Simon, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." He looks through the haze and the mist of the future and says, "Simon, you'll not only serve me, you'll not only love me to the end, but you'll die for me. There'll be a day when they'll take you where you don't want to go. But you'll be faithful, and you will serve me, and you will die. What was he doing with the three questions about love and about the three answers about sheep and lambs? I think he was telling Simon Peter that you will be a builder. Your job will be to build this church. Your job will be to build up the kingdom. Your job will be to feed the lambs. Take care of the sheep. Take care of them. You're going to be constructive. They're spiritually about spiritually building up the church. And then I love at the end, Jesus says, "Now follow me." I know you did. I know what you did, Peter, was terrible. It broke your heart. I know you can't believe you did it, but we got a job to do now. And let's get busy. Let's go to work. You just follow me, and I'll show you what you can do for me. What a parallel for us today in the church and in the world we're living in, when so much is broken and so much is falling apart, and we have so many doubts and worries and wonders about the future, that we can look and see that Jesus, in the midst of Peter's darkest hour, that he rebuilds the man. He builds him up. And I believe that Jesus would say the same things to us today. Keep building. Be constructive. Now here's a word for you. It's a good biblical word. Edification. We don't say it much, but it's a good biblical word. Edification, it's a word that is made up of two Greek words. House and to build. And so what that means is to build one another's house. And it was a construction term used in building and construction. But over time, it came to be used in a spiritual term, a spiritual manner, of where we're talking about building each other up spiritually. It was Peter who said in 1 Peter 2:5, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And he does that great job of making that metaphor. Yeah, stones, they're not living, but he says, but you're living stones, and you're building up the church. Remember what Jesus said to Peter that time in Matthew 16:18. He says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." You know, he's saying to him, he says, on your profession that you are the Christ, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, on that profession, well, the church will be built. And how true has it been? The church continues to build and be made stronger, to spread around the world, to go further than it's ever gone before, reaching further to further corners of the world all the time. Empires have risen and stood against the church and said the church will cease to be in existence. But those empires are now just memories in a history book, and the church marches on. So while the world tries to tear down the church, God continues to build it up. And so our question is this: are you a builder? Are you into destruction? And in these tough times, I believe that if we're going to be builders in the kingdom of God, if we're going to stay constructive, I want to mention very quickly, and I mean quickly, three things here that I think that we have to do and have to realize if we're going to be people who edify and build up the church. First one is this: it's not me, it's us. It's not about me, it's about us. 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, "Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others." This is a major theme throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. But sadly enough, we have enough demolition workers, not only on the outside of the church, but on the inside. Now, don't take this wrong, but most preachers, most elders, most anybody that's on staff, they know who the builders and they know who the tear downers are in the church. And we usually can figure what's going to come if we see a letter from that person or an email from that person, where we just about know before we ever even get into the content, we know what it's going to be. I was listening to a sermon by Kyle Eidelman a couple of months ago, and that's what got me thinking about that this week here. He said in a service at their church, they had 300 baptisms, 300 in one service. So with that many people being baptized, you know they couldn't have enough robes for everybody to wear. So everybody was wearing t-shirts and shorts to be baptized in. So Monday morning, he came in, and there was an email from him and from a certain person. He said, I know what it's about. He said, I don't even need to open it up. I know what it's about. He says, about we didn't wear robes, and it wasn't holy that we weren't wearing robes in the baptism. Totally missed that 300 people had come to know Jesus Christ. You know, you can tear down or you can build up. Look at that verse again. You know, it says, nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. You know, that's a tall order in a world that's teaching me first. And it does infiltrate the church as well. We can begin to see the church in a very narrow vision. What does this church have to offer me? What does the church have to offer my family? What are you going to do for me? Instead of saying, what can this church do to help me reach a lost and dying world? What can this church do to help me build the church up? It's so easy to begin to think the church is about being fed more than exercising our faith. Edification is not about me, it's about us. Second thing we're going to have to remember if we're going to be builders is it isn't what you profess, it's what you pursue. Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification, mutual building up. It doesn't happen on its own. It's intentional. It doesn't just, I haven't known of any construction workers or builders that we have in the church, and I've known through my life at different times, that they unload the materials there on the work site on one day, they come back the next day and say, what happened? A house just got built. It doesn't happen by accident. You go with a purpose to build. Your children, your wife, your husband, your co-workers, your Sunday school teachers, your elders, your preachers. These things don't happen by accident. If you want to build them up, if you want to edify them, it's not going to happen by accident. You pursue that type of lifestyle where you want to build other people up. You pursue a lifestyle that says, I want to rescue these people who do not know Jesus Christ from hell. It is a pursuit. This was several months ago. The phone rang. It was towards the end of the week, and phone rang, and I answered the phone like I thought I always answered the phone. Macedonia Church, Greg speaking. And it was Betsy Furr, one of our ladies here at the church, and she had a question, I think, about an address. I gave her the address. We said goodbye, hung up. It wasn't a minute and a half later, the phone rang again. I picked it up. Macedonia Church, Greg speaking. She said, Greg, this is Betsy. And I hope I'm not being nosy. Hope I'm not overstepping my bounds. But are you all right? You don't sound like yourself. And that first first man part of us, it just says cover up everything. I just started to shoot back that old line. I'm fine. I just got something in my throat. You know, everything's fine. But I said, no. I said, well, Betsy, to be honest with you, it has been a long week. I'm tired and I'm discouraged. I'm just down a little bit. And we talked about that for a little bit. You know, if you're going to be that type of person who builds up, you have to pursue it. You have to pick up the phone. You have to say, she sounds like something's wrong. You take the risk of being totally off base, that you missed it completely. Picking up the phone and calling, making a lunch date with somebody and say, I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about this area of your life. These type of things, it's intentional that you do these things. It doesn't happen by accident. It's something you pursue. And the last thing I want to mention today is it's not about how much you know. It's about how much you care. In 1 Corinthians 8:1, the new International Version says, knowledge puffs up. But I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. It says, while knowledge may make us feel important, it is love that really builds up the church. I like that. I feel like I need to apologize a little bit at the beginning here that if you get tired of me telling stuff maybe from my life that jumps out on the page to me, the things that's happened to me, I apologize for it, but that's just who I am. Back in 2003, and you know this, the ones that have been here for a while know this, That's when I found out that my very best friend from childhood, I'm talking about from before first grade, my best friend Rucker had cancer, and it was terminal cancer. And that was a very difficult time for me. And I remember when I found out, during the week I had lunch with a couple of friends, and they don't go to church here, so you don't have to think bad about them. I had lunch with a couple of friends, and I just shared with them. I said, my very best friend has got cancer. And immediately they began to talk about cancer. And they talked about somebody else they knew and how they had died from this. And they see even one of them even said, yeah, my side's been hurting. I sure hope it's nothing like that. And Rucker's name was never mentioned again. And I'll be honest with you, I wanted to just get up from the table and leave. I was angry. I was hurt that my friends did that. But I said nothing. I just went on about my way. But then when I came to church, and I can't remember if it was a Wednesday night or a Sunday, I told some of you, I told my family about my friend. And the next morning, I was in the office early, and somebody pulled in the parking lot and came in the front door. And it was Linda Harrison, and she just simply said this. She said, I figure you need a hug. And she just hugged me. I don't remember what day, but I'll never forget that she did that. You see, so few of us learn that when we're hurting, when we're in pain, that the person doesn't need more information, doesn't need more instruction. And even if they've wrought that pain on themselves at that time, they don't need to hear more condemnation. There'll be time for instruction later. There'll be time for those type of things maybe later. But what they need is somebody to pick them up. Somebody to care about them. See, doctrine and instruction and biblical teaching will never cease to matter. Let me say that again. Doctrine, biblical instruction, the pursuit of a holy life, instruction, forgiveness, teaching will never cease to be. That will always be a part of the church. But it's also a part of the gospel that we show comfort and we build people up and we rescue from the most times of pain when they need it. Well, let me try to wrap this all up here just a little bit. You know, most of this has been about us building the church or us building other people up. But there's also one verse in the Bible that talks about building ourselves up here. Jude chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says this. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. So most of what we've talked about is that action of building others up. But Jesus says here, Paul is writing here and he says, build yourselves up. We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to build ourselves up by staying in the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, by surrounding ourselves with the people who can build us up, going to the Word of God that will build us up. We have a responsibility, and that's why it bothers me so much when it's preachers, and maybe rightfully so, we worry about numbers. We want to see so many people here. But I tell you, we need people here because that means you're where you need to be, where you can be surrounded by God's love and by the people who love you, and you can be lifted up. And that's why it's important that we pray on a daily basis. And that's why it's important that we stay immersed in God's Word and we're reading it every week. And you know where your Bible is because you're touching it every day and reading it. We have a responsibility for ourselves. Let me go back to the story we began today with. Jesus has just got through talking to Simon Peter about, do you love me and feed my sheep, follow me. Then Peter says this. The scripture there tells us that he turns and looks and there's John. And Simon Peter says, he's just told him about they're going to lead you by the hands and tell you, you're going to die for me. You're going to suffer for me. And Simon Peter says, what about him? And this is what Jesus says back in verse 22. If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? And Jesus is basically saying, it's none of your business, Peter. I'm talking to you. And then he says it again. You must follow me. You must follow me. And I believe a message for us today from this is just this. What is keeping you from following Jesus Christ? Don't worry about the other person. Don't worry about this. What is yours? You know, when we make all the excuses we make, well, I said what I said to him or her because they did this. I tore them down because of this. I didn't pick them up because of this. I don't follow Jesus the way I should because of this. You know what Jesus will say to you? He'll say, that's the best excuse you got. That's all you got. Get in line and follow me. Don't you worry about those other things. You follow me. So our invitation today is, if you're tearing down instead of building up, what is stopping you from building up? Get rid of the distraction. And if you're not following Jesus Christ, if you haven't come to know Jesus Christ, if you haven't accepted him, what is stopping you? No excuse is good enough. Jesus said, follow me. And it's time. Let's stand together and let's sing.